Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this third day of June 2023. First Sabbath in June. Welcome also to those listening to the recording or to those that are joining us on the phone. And praise God for bringing us back together safely through another week to enjoy a Sabbath of sweet fellowship and in worshiping our God. Before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to offer opening prayer?
Coming before you once more, dear Father God, asking for your continued guidance and grace throughout this day. Please be with the speaker. Please be with the words that we are about to learn, about to partake of. Please let it be nourishing to our heart, mind, body, and spirit. Please be with those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies. I pray that you put your hand just where the pain is and alleviate them, dear Father God, I pray. And make way, dear Father God, for whatever is to follow to bring a complete relief, dear Father. Please be with all those that are here that are dealing with any type of maladies, physically, emotionally, spiritually, or even financially, dear Father. Bless us, keep us, and guide us according to your perfect will, and help us to be able to get through your Sabbath day feeling well, restored and nourished according to your perfect will. We thank you and we love you. In all the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons, chapter 14, titled, Shall Not God Avenge His Own? And we left off about a third of the way, it's like about half of the way down on page 175, to the paragraph that begins, There is no danger. We'll find out more about the type of danger here it's speaking of. But the last thing that we were discussing before we ended is that Christ's highest desire is that his followers be freed from the control of Satan. And before we can be freed from the outward control of the devil, in other words, make it to heaven, we have to be delivered from the devil's power within our heart. And so in order to break the devil's stranglehold upon our heart, the Lord allows various trials, sufferings, afflictions, persecutions to come to us to cleanse us from selfishness, from everything that is unchristlike in our character. And sometimes we're very slow to learn the lesson. So if a particular trial was, say, 50% of the intensity it could have been, but we didn't pass that trial, then the next one may be 55% of what it can be, or maybe 60%, or maybe 70%, until if we don't learn our lesson, it's going to be 100%, everything that's possible. And hopefully we will learn our lesson that time. So all of this is designed or allowed by God to cleanse us and thus prepare us step by step, trial after trial, for heaven. If we never had any trials, then our faith would never grow, because it's only through trial and tribulation that forces us to manifest faith, to exercise it, to keep it fixed upon Christ, regardless of how we feel or what we may see or how discouraging the circumstances. And so it's through these trials that our faith is able to increase. And if our faith increases, then our trust in God enlarges and our love for Him grows. And so it's just like a muscle. If you never used your arm muscle, you just kind of left it by your side, the muscles would grow very weak and begin to atrophy and lose their ability to move. So you have to use, exercise, put into action your arm in order for it to grow stronger. It's the same with our faith, with our hope and trust in God. So God allows these things to come to us that we might be freed from the devil's control within. And once that occurs and Christ's image is perfectly reflected from us to others, then Christ will come and take us home. And then we'll be freed from the outward dominion of the devil forever. And what a wonderful time that will be. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again about halfway down on page 175 of Christ's Object Lesson. There is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of His people. That's a promise. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. So when we're tempted, we need to pray for help. And we need to continue praying for help until it comes. But it's not because God didn't hear our prayer when we first prayed it. He's the one that put the urgency or the desire through the Spirit into our hearts that we need to pray. So God encourages us by putting into our hearts the desire to seek Him for help. Which means when we first seek Him for help, He hears. But He also knows us better than we know ourselves. And if there's something lacking within us, then God will not immediately answer our prayer, because that wouldn't affect the area that's weak within us. So He allows time to go by, not because He doesn't love us, not because He doesn't want to help us, but because He sees something in us that needs to be strengthened. Maybe it's our faith needs to be strengthened. Maybe it's our trust that needs to be, needs to grow. Maybe it's our patience that is lacking. Maybe we need to learn to be long-suffering and not be so quick to doubt. So again, it's not because God didn't hear our prayers or doesn't want to answer them, but it's because He sees that it's necessary to wait for our eternal benefit. That's how much He loves us. He desires us with every temptation to grow a little more closer to heaven. But we have to do our part. We have to avoid the danger of becoming discouraged or failing to endure the test. And of course, we have to pray for extra grace to endure for patience to be given to us and to learn how to exercise patience and never give up. What if Elijah, after the second prayer for God to send rain and end the drought, would have given up? Would have said, I've already prayed, Lord. This is now going to be the third time. There must be something wrong with you. But no, Elijah didn't doubt. He recognized God had heard him. And Elijah was going to continue to persevere in prayer until the answer came. Can you think of any other examples listed in the scripture in either the Old or New Testament where individuals had to persevere in communicating with God before the answer was given? Amen. Abraham. Sarah was barren. 19 years she was barren. And God had promised Abraham a son. So they were fulfilling their part and they were waiting upon God to fulfill his part and allow Sarah to become pregnant. But Sarah lacked faith, lacked endurance, lacked patience. And she said, well, maybe God is waiting for us to do more. And since I'm barren, then I need to find a substitute, temporary substitute, so that I may be able to have a child through this substitute. So Sarah lacked faith. Her patience gave up after 19 years of waiting. It's understandable from a human standpoint, you know, a human perspective. But God wanted her to continue to persevere. Christ himself, when he and two other angels came to Abraham there and to Sarah, said that you will have a son at the proper time. So she failed to persevere, and you know what happened next. She became an influence to lead Abraham to doubt God's promise. And to also give in to impatience. So dear ones, we need to be patient, long-suffering, and not doubt God's ability to deliver us, not become discouraged. Jacob, amen. Can you think of other examples, dear ones? Yeah. Comment in the room says, we cannot help ourselves. Then we intervene in trying to help ourselves and we mess up God's plan. That's very true. Any other examples, dear ones?
There's a phrase that I grew up with that I was always reminded by my parents. Maybe it's a worldly phrase and there's no spirituality in it. But to us at that time, it was a fact for us to keep our behavior. And the phrase goes as, haste makes waste.
Amen. And that's exactly what happened to Abraham and Sarah. Their hastiness brought about a whole bunch of problems, and those problems are still with us today.
Elder Rob.
Quite amazing. Yes, go ahead, dear sister.
Sorry for interrupting. 19 years. 19 years, Elder Rob. I mean, sometimes it's like you're praying. I can't imagine 19 years. It's almost kind of like something is, how would they to know?
Yeah, I understand. And I think that's one reason why Christ himself came to them and said, of the fruit of your own loins, God will give you a child. So he came to encourage them with the promise from God. And God doesn't lie. God fulfills his promises, but it's not on our timetable. It's on his timetable. And you know, when Sarah now is 75 and the time of women with her had passed, you know, she had gone through menopause and now there was no more monthly cycles. So to her, it's now impossible. But God had promised. So who was Sarah going to believe? Her physical body is impossible. Or God, where all things are possible. You know, you can go to another example of that with Mary. She had not had physical relations with any man. She was a virgin, and yet the angel Gabriel told her that she will become pregnant with a seed from above. She had to accept the fact that it was possible with God, even though physically it's not possible, right? So God desires to build within us such trust in him that it's not going to exhaust our patience or cause us to doubt his ability to fulfill his word. Another promise God gives is the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. Well, to us, scattered in various places around the world, it seems impossible. We're just such a small amount of people, you know, in the present truth. But God's word will never fail. So then we're to persevere in prayer. We're to continue moving forward. We're to continue living the truth and sharing our faith with others, letting our light shine. And then it's up to God to take this message about the uplifted Savior to the world. But a lot of times, individuals believe that they have to do something. They have to form a gigantic organization in order to accomplish the work and fill the earth with the glory of God. And the Jews had a fantastic missionary outreach program, but their organization became corrupt and God couldn't use this gigantic evangelistic system. So Christ chose 12 disciples. One of them proved unfaithful after testing and trying, and another was chosen. And from those 12, the message of Christ as the Redeemer of the world spread around the known world at that time. So here we are in the end of time, when the way to spread the message has become so much easier compared to what it was 2,000 years ago. And even though to human eyesight, it appears almost an impossible mountain to ascend to the top of, God will accomplish his promise. He will fulfill it. And every nation, kindred, tongue, and people will hear the message of the gospel. Yeah, true. John's father, Elizabeth, was barren. Very true. And look what happened there. Yeah, if our faith is even as small as a mustard seed, and that's one of the tiniest of all seeds, if that tiny amount of faith is in you, that's enough for God to do wondrous things. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I have been reading recently that we must pray and learn to have the patience, because the plans of the Lord is really above and beyond our understanding. When the first sin was committed, the Lord promised a Savior. He promised a Redeemer. 4,000 years passed until the period of the arrival of Jesus. After the 4,000 years came to redeem man and to bring him back to God, to believe and be blessed with the arrival of our Savior.
Amen. Amen. Another comment, Hannah. Yeah, Hannah was barren. And she went to pray to God for help. And Eli heard her prayer, mistook it for drunkenness. And then Eli recognized his mistake and then blessed her. And she had Samuel. Amen. Can you think of another who was barren that God blessed after persevering? A personal testimony. Amen. I was thinking of Rebecca. Her and Isaac got married, and 19 years there was no child. And God then heard and answered the prayer. And she had two. Amen. So we see that there has been many instances in which God had given a promise, but it wasn't fulfilled for years. And that was all designed to teach his people to wait patiently, not become discouraged, not give in to doubt, and God would fulfill that promise and all of their prayers at the proper time. for the Messiah, it was like 1,000 years until he came. With Abraham waiting for the Messiah, it was 1,500 years. For Adam and Eve to wait for the seed of the woman that would bruise the devil's head was 2,500 years. Or about 3,000 years. No. 2,000 years. No, 4,000 years. I'll get it right. Because it was 2,000 years from Adam to the flood, 2,000 years from the flood to Christ, and then 2,000 years from Christ to the present day, roughly. So there's been individuals waiting longer than 4,000 years for God to fulfill his word. Can you think of who those individuals are? Who was the first individual to lose their life after the creation of the earth?
Abel.
And Abel, amen, Abel has been waiting more than 4,000 years for the promised Messiah. The lamb, the innocent lamb of God being sacrificed there, that Abel was carrying out the sacrificial law. He's been waiting in the grave more than 4,000 years for that Messiah to come and raise him back to life. So God's word, his promise, is not going to fail. But again, it's on God's time schedule. It's not our time schedule. But it will take place. So there's no reason to become doubtful or discouraged or give up in impatience because it hasn't yet happened. God is faithful. He doesn't lie. And so every promise that he's given, based upon conditions of obedience, of course, will be fulfilled at the proper time. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I think of all the encouragement God gives us to stay with him, to stay the course. It keeps revealing itself day after day, and praise the Lord for that.
Amen, my twin. Amen.
Good to hear your voice, dear twin.
Same here. In other words, what you just said is telling all of us, don't be discouraged.
Amen. Who's in control? Are you in control? Am I in control? No, God is in control. So if we've chosen to follow God, he's in control. If he's in control, then we need to allow him to control. You know, it sounds very simple enough to accept that, but it's very hard to carry it out when you've asked God for help and the help hasn't yet come. And so the desire is, well, I need to jump in there and do something. Well, if you do that, then you're in control, not God. So if you've given your heart to God, you need to allow him the leeway of controlling. So if you've asked him for help and you know he will help, you know he's heard your prayer, you know he's going to answer your prayer, then let him have control when the answer comes. And there's no need to give in to impatience to say, I've waited long enough, I'm now going to take control. Because you're just going to mess things up. Like with Abraham and Sarah. After 19 years of waiting, Sarah first, lost patience and devised a human plan to fulfill God's promise. In other words, she didn't have enough faith that God could fulfill it. So she's going to fulfill it for him. And she persuaded Abraham to go right along with it. Seems pretty plausible. If Sarah's barren, then find someone else who can bear. But they don't want to break the marriage law, so they developed a scheme in which the servant woman of Sarah could give birth on Sarah's knees, and that would, in essence, be Sarah's baby, even though it was a surrogate mother that bore him. And then God's promise would be fulfilled. Abraham would have a son. But they were taking a chance that it would be born male and not female. But anyways, God said, no, my promise was for of your own loins, from your own flesh, you're going to have a son. And I'm going to keep my promise, but it's not going to be at the moment. You're going to have to wait 13 more years now because you lack faith. But God blessed Ishmael because it was from Abraham's seed. But look at all the problems that has come because of human planning to fulfill God's promise. We're still having problems with the children of Ishmael. Any other thoughts or comments, Jeremy?
Yes, Elder Robert, I want to go back to piggyback on the Abraham, because that is just based on how important the decision that they are about to do, how it was going to reflect from generation. I have noticed with all, not only biblical patriarchs, prophets, and kings, like all the different characters, that whenever they were having any kind of situation, either by prayer or whatever endeavors they had, we as human beings, we only see the little circle that we are in, which is our life. But looking as Christian, it wasn't any more to be the little circle in our life. When we gave that covenant to the Lord through baptism and we made that vow, we forget that the life that we live in from now on, it is really Christ that's supposed to be living in us. So we still have the mechanism of continuing living as if we didn't make that vow. The decision that was made, Abraham, by going towards God, the sensitivity that he wanted to have it so bad, listening to Sarah, and he gave himself to that. You see, Sarah now, she thought that maybe it was a good idea, but then she was the one that started to have the trouble. Now her house is divided. Now the handmaid doesn't see her anymore as being the one above her But now she made herself equal to herself. And I started to also notice that in every circumstances, when the Lord made a decision to be able to visit them, let's say that he put the perfect timing for them to be able to have this prayer. Do you notice each thing that was being prayed for had a real major work to do? If you look at Samuel, Samuel came about by prayer of a mother, and yet Samuel was raised to be able to become a help during a time that they wasn't going to have the priesthood because of what happened with Eli. You look at the situation where the son that Abraham was going to have was going to be of that lineage. If you really take a little bit of a minute to concentrate on each thing that was being prayed for, if you look at Elijah, when Elijah was doing the process of his life, who would have known that Elijah's experience was going to be something that was going to ground the testimony of the one to come? So I have noticed that as Christians, it is not about us. And because if we make that pledge, even though that we are involved, it is bigger than that. So that's why I was saying earlier that I have noticed this as I continue to study and I continue to read and seeing all things that is happening in our personal life, outside of the personal life in this world, that truly God has everything not only in control, but is actually written for it to be fulfilled.
Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones?
Yes, I think we have to ask the Lord to teach us the way and manner to take our attention away from the scene and learn to understand the unseen. All of the promises throughout biblical times were made in the unseen to the receiver. And the difficult for the receiver was to understand the unseen being totally attracted to the scene. And this is one of the situations that the enemy tried to keep us attracted to the scene so that we'll never get to understand the unseen. I don't know if I'm a little bit out of bounds here, but through my late reading that is taking place in my life, I have found out to ask the Lord, Lord, teach me to understand the unseen.
Amen. I don't see that you're out of bounds, dear brother. Paul says that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. So that gives backing to your thought that you brought forth, dear brother. And God will give us glimpses of the unseen if we ask him to. So faith in something you can see is not faith. You can see it. But something you can't see and yet you believe it exists, that is faith. So we're to walk by faith. We haven't seen the fulfillment of the promise yet, but we know God is faithful who will fulfill it. So we accept what God has said as being reality, even though we don't yet see that reality. Amen. Holding on to his promises. God sees the future, so he's not bound by the present. He sees the future. And so since God sees the future, he declares before that future has happened that it's going to happen. That's prophecy. We understand prophecy. But God gives promises based upon what he's going to do in the future as if he's already accomplished it in the present. So God is not lying when he says all the world is going to be filled with the glory of God, because he's seen it in the future. And he's making sure that it will occur at the proper time in the future. So he's not lying when he tells us it's going to happen. But we live in the present. And to us, it has to happen in our lifetime in order for it to be real. Well, that's not faith. That's not believing in God's promises. That's only believing in what you can see or experience. And so that's not faith. And whatever is not of faith cannot please God. So if God says he's heard our prayer, he will answer our prayer according to his will, that should be good enough for us, regardless of how long it takes, or if it never happens in our lifetime. It's no longer for us to worry about a timetable, because God now is in control. And that's a lesson that many of us are still learning, is to let God control. So God allows these tests to come to us to lead us to become patient, to be hopeful and not discouraged, to persevere in prayer and not give up, so that our faith and our hope and our trust in God can be increased through this exercise. And thus we be better prepared for heaven. And that's why we have the written word with so many different examples of how people had to wait for God to fulfill the promise. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Savior manifested divine compassion toward the Syrophoenician woman. His heart was touched as he saw her grief. He longed to give her an immediate assurance that her prayer was heard. But he desired to teach his disciples a lesson, and for a time he seemed to neglect the cry of her tortured heart. When her faith had been made manifest, he spoke to her words of commendation and sent her away with the precious boon she had asked. The disciples never forgot this lesson, and it is placed on record to show the result of persevering prayer. Amen.
Amen. So this shows us that sometimes it's not the person themselves that needs to learn the lesson. It's others. So Christ delayed to grant the request of the Syrophoenician woman for the benefit or the lesson being taught to others. Now, it also required the Syrophoenician woman to persevere. But the disciples never forgot the lesson connected with this woman and Christ's treatment of her. So this also reveals to us the importance of giving our testimony about how God has answered our prayer and perhaps how long it may have taken, so that it can be a lesson that others can hear and be benefited by our experience. So don't be afraid to give your testimony, dear ones, because it may be a lesson to others who need to learn it. And who'd like to read this next paragraph? And we'll go ahead and stop after that.
This one? It was Christ himself who put into that mother's heart the persistence which would not be repulsed. It was Christ who gave the pleading widow courage and determination before the judge. It was Christ who, centuries before, in the mysterious conflict by the Jabbok, had inspired Jacob with the same preserving faith. And the confidence which he himself had implanted, he did not fail to reward.
Amen. So here we're told precisely who was responsible for giving that persistence to the Syrophoenician mother. Christ, through the Spirit, was drawing her to him. Christ, through the Spirit, put the perseverance in the heart of the mother to not give up, but to continue. So it's Christ who put into the heart of Jacob that same persevering in prayer and in faith. So this shows us, amen, what a savior. So this shows us that before any trial comes to us, God's already aware. He already knows the future. So he sees exactly what needs to happen in order for us to gain the victory. So then he puts within our hearts exactly the encouragement and the determination and the courage that we need in order to gain the victory. So really, without Christ using the Spirit to do all this for us, before the trial comes, there's no possible way we could overcome. But if we follow the encouragement of the Spirit, and we don't, amen, and we don't make shipwreck of faith by taking the control away from God into our own hands, but we remain patient using the grace that the Spirit gives us from Christ to be patient, then step by step, we'll gain that victory. God's promise will be fulfilled. and our faith will grow. Our courage will increase. Our love for him will grow that much more. And we'll be better prepared to meet the next trial or tribulation because we know that God is involved in every step that's going to gain for us the victory through Christ, which strengthens us. That's encouraging, dear ones. To be patient, long-suffering, enduring, hold fast, not give in, regardless of how long it may take. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
So it's kind of like before sin came into the world, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God already had a plan. And that plan was Jesus coming and to die for us.
Amen. That's why the scriptures bring out that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the plan of salvation was developed before sin had ever been committed and this world was created. So I think it goes back even before any intelligent being, including angels, were created. Is that the Godhead foresaw the possibility of sin, and Michael at the time agreed to be that sacrifice, to be the savior once it occurred. And that's quite a thought to ponder on. Any other thoughts or comments, dear me?
I was thinking also, when you touched upon that the Holy Spirit, well, that it is Christ that draws the individual, but he still leaves the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Even when he was here, the Holy Spirit was given for them to be able to see that it was him that took Christ into the wilderness for him to be tempted. But also the Lord had given provision. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He had to hold on to what he had heard. Just as the Lord gives us the word, and he gives us the hope to be able to hold on to those promises. So if we keep those words and continue to allow him to guide us, that's the example also that the Holy Spirit will be able to not only help us to understand, but give us the strength also to bring it about. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Amen. That's why the Spirit's called the Spirit of Grace. Through the Spirit, we obtain grace, the unmerited favor of God to endure, to hold fast, to grow, to increase. And without that grace, we would not be able to do so. But I want to bring up one more point before we end. Who put within the mother's heart persistence? It was Christ, but Christ didn't force the mother to be persistent. It was her choice, and she acted on that choice, and then the persistence that Christ put within her became her own persistence. Who put courage and determination in the heart of that pleading widow before the judge? Again, it was Christ. But the widow had to accept, had to choose to be courageous and to exert determination before it became her own. Amen. So we have to do our part. We have to choose to follow God's will. And then we will gain the victory through Christ, which strengthens us. It's the same with Jacob there. Christ put that inspired thought into Jacob and that persevering faith to not give up, but to continue in prayer. But Jacob had to make the decision, the choice, to persevere. And once he did so, then that type of faith became his own. So when we're going, amen, co-workers with Christ. So, and amen, if we don't accept the gift, then we will not be able to walk in it. It will not become our own at that time. So then there'll be some other test and trial that will be allowed to come to us. And again, Christ will put within us persistence, courage, a desire to be patient, long-suffering, to endure and hold fast without giving up. But we have to act on that choice and do all those things before it becomes our own. So what it shows here is just as Malachi brings up that Christ is the purifier and refiner of his people that he allows to go through the fire of persecution so that the worthless material can be removed from them and the precious ore or gold or silver remain. So we're not alone in whatever trial God allows to occur. We're not all by ourselves, even though there may not be another human being that is with us physically. We seem to be all alone with no one caring. Yet we're not alone because by faith we know that Christ is watching over us and he will not allow the fire of that trial to go beyond its intensity to where we're destroyed. He will only allow it to go as long as it needs to in order to purify away from us, to cleanse us from selfishness or impatience or harshness or unchristlike characteristics within us. And thus we will gain the victory and be that much closer to heaven, that much closer to the time that we're united physically with our Savior and the rest of the redeemed in heaven. So you're not alone when you're going through trials and tribulations, when you're being afflicted with a sickness or with any other type of affliction. But Christ is putting within your heart the desire to endure, to be patient, to be courageous, long-suffering. And when you choose to be so, and you act in being courageous and enduring and long-suffering instead of complaining and being bent out of shape and grumbling, then those graces become your own. But Christ was the source of it. And thus he gets all the glory. Most of you have heard about footprints in the sand, where an individual is allowed to see various events that happened in their lifetime, and they start out walking hand in hand with Christ, and so there's two sets of footprints. But when they reached the most difficult, fiery trials in their time, they only see one set of footprints, and they begin to doubt that Christ was still with them during that time, that he left them all alone to walk by themselves, when in fact, Christ was carrying them through that time. Well, that's what the Savior is doing with each one of us. He's putting within us the desire to be increased in faith and hope and courage and determination and patience and so on. And he's carrying us through those times. But if our eyes are focused downward on how we feel about the experience or what we're going through, we lose sight of the fact that Christ is right with us every step of the way. And if we just look up to him, we'll have that extra grace and strength and encouragement to move forward. And instead of complaining about it every step of the way, we instead will be happy because we know we're connected with the Savior on the way to heaven. And this is just one more step in that process. So that's no time to be discouraged. That's time to be happy, even though it's not pleasant what you're going through. But we have to look away from how we feel about it to the Savior. And then that trial, that tribulation will be so much more easier to endure and gain the victory over. So when you think you're forsaken, look up, because Christ has prepared you for this time and is giving you everything you need to overcome it. What a Savior we have. Sabbath blessings, dear brother, and welcome. Any last thoughts before we have closing prayer?
I was going to leave this for next Sabbath, but something within me is forcing me. I wouldn't say force, but it's telling me, why wait till next Sabbath? Why don't you share your thoughts? So this is my thought, dear brother. With the word choice, you know, Lucifer had a choice. And through his portrayal, he is actually telling me how great heaven is, not was, is. Was so great that he wanted to own it. He wanted to take it over. He wanted to defy its creator and take possession of heaven. That desire that he manifested was really the first thing. He destroyed all his possibility of being in the most wonderful place, which we all desire to reach. What nature of being it turned out to be. after realizing that he made a mistake and lost, his present activity is to try to get all of us, as he did with Adam and Eve, to make the wrong choice also.
I would like to share my testimony. So as you all know, I've been going through some things here in Ohio with individuals that I simply do not know at all and who clearly do not know who I am. And my name and my character has been stomped on, laid on, smashed one way or the other, for whatever reason they are stirred up in their own heads. But this has been going on, it's going on a month now. And I've been trying my best to keep my composure as best as I could, or as best as I can. But piggybacking on what what he just said was the extent that the devil will go through after being in heaven, and because he couldn't possess it and doesn't reside there anymore, he's going to bring the character of Christ down and all who follow Jesus. So I wasn't thinking about it that way, to be honest with you. So for the extent for the enemy to use individuals that blankly are just simply strangers to bring my character down, people who have never met me and whom I've never met, really dragging my name through some mess out here and throwing it all over the place. But I just said, if someone is really going through that extent to contact other people, to dig into my past and try to figure out who is who and can, it's gotta be a lot of work to do. So clearly from after what the brother just said, trying to destroy me through these lies that are being spread, it literally put me in the hospital. And I found out about some stuff concerning my health that I didn't know about. So I'm going to use whatever tasks that these people are doing. I want to just say thank you, because had I not been in the hospital, I would have never known what was going on with me. So I guess the devil is really trying to destroy me, period, just based off of this information that they're spreading. But it is a lot to take in, because these are people I don't know, and it is a lot that they're doing. I really don't understand why they're going all the way out their way to do what they're doing. But Sister Rosa brought it to my attention yesterday. It has to be a bigger job, has to be something bigger that the Lord has for me to do, because for the devil to go out his way to find strangers to dig so deep within who I am or what they think I am, it's got to be something more that to what the Lord has in store for me and everyone that is involved with me. So I guess I have to start looking at situations better, as Elder Rob said, to look up, because focusing on the individuals and trying to figure out who these people are and why they're doing what they're doing, it really has taken a toll on my health and my well-being and my mental state of mind, because it's brought me down to my self-esteem has gone so low to where I don't even want to step outside. So, and I'm more cautious of what's going on around me, but it is hurtful, and it is hard to not look at. But I have for my own life's sake and for my children's sake, if I don't do anything else, I need to focus on the tasks at hand, because I guess this is also a distraction from what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. And I need to just keep my focus on what the Lord says I am versus what these people are saying I am.
We'll be praying for you and with you, dear sister. One thing you need to recognize is the desire to patiently endure comes from Christ. And the Spirit is willing to give you all the grace you need to endure if you will choose to give in to Christ's desire and be patient, endure. And so this is an experience that Christ is well aware of before it happened. He's already working within you to encourage you to endure and to hold fast and to look up, because that's where you'll find your grace and strength to be patient and to endure and to hold fast. When you look at Joseph's experience, he was falsely accused of committing adultery or forcing the wife of Potiphar, basically raping her. And everybody turned against him. And his character was maligned and thrown in the dust and trampled upon. And, you know, he said, I'm innocent. I'm not guilty of all of this. But no one would listen to him. So he had to make the choice to fight back and then probably lose his life, or to allow God to fight for him. And Joseph wanted the truth to come out, but no one at that time wanted the truth. But he trusted that God would, at the proper time, allow the situation to be overcome, the truth reign supreme, and a great victory to occur. So he gave the whole situation to God to deal with, to rule over, to handle. And then Joseph went on with his life. And because he handled that situation in that way and didn't let it get to him, he was made the ruler, or the second ruler in the jail. And that allowed him to be able to come into contact with two individuals who had a dream. Joseph was able to interpret it, and that's what brought his attention to the Pharaoh, was because Joseph correctly interpreted those two dreams. If he would not have allowed God to handle it and then went on with his life, he never would have been able to come into contact with the baker and the butler and heard their dreams and then interpreted them. And thus he would have never come into the notice of Pharaoh, never would have been exalted as the second ruler in the kingdom, and all of that great victory would have not taken place. So, dear sister, you recognize that everything that's taking place is against you from other people you never even met. But you know the devil's behind it. You know that Christ was aware of what was going to occur at this time. Christ already is putting within your heart the desire to look up and let God handle it and be patient and endure and hold fast and grow through this experience. And when you look up to him and let him control, then you'll have peace, even though everything around you may be in turmoil. because you know that the truth will come out. Your judge is not going to be your boss or your superior or any human judge in this world. It's going to be Jesus, who never makes a mistake. And Jesus is also going to be your advocate or your lawyer to successfully plead your case so that the truth comes out and you will be vindicated. But that's on God's timetable. And that takes faith that it will happen. That also takes courage to wait for it to happen. That takes patience. And all those virtues can only come from Christ to you through the Spirit. So the desire you have to hold fast, that comes from Christ. If you hold fast, you act upon it, then that becomes yours. All because Christ loves you. So don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Don't try to harb it all within your heart. Give it to God. Lay that burden at his feet. He's the burden bearer. We can't, you can't bear the burden. Only he can. So give it to him. And in giving him that burden of all the false accusation and wrong judgment that's being passed against you, in giving it to him, it's no longer yours. And when the temptation comes in to dwell upon it, remember you've given it to him. It's no longer yours. Let him bear it. Let him handle it. And then everything will work out at the proper time for you to be vindicated and for you to gain a great victory, because through this experience, you've grown in grace and thus that much closer to heaven. Yeah, and amen. When you feel discouraged about this, reach out to Jesus. Let him carry you through those difficulties in your life.
Thank you. It's easier said than done sometimes. There's days that it doesn't bother me, and I just keep getting the information on what's going on. It's like every single day. And then there's days when I'm just over it, and I want to contact these people and find out who they are, where they live at, who their parents are, why. I just want to know why. That's at this point, just why. I don't have any other questions. It's just why. What did I ever do to you? That's all I want to know at this point. But yesterday was just really bad. Yesterday was really bad. And I just wanted to go to sleep. That's all I wanted to do. But I can't do that for my children's sake. So I'm trying to hold my composure as best as I can.
Amen, dear sister. Understand. And you may never find out why. And the search to try and determine why is only going to lead you away from greater responsibilities, which is your family and taking care of yourself. So Christ knows why. And since he knows why, that should be good enough for you. So all the individuals involved, all of their false accusations is being written down in their book. And the judge of all the earth will judge righteously in this situation. So the temptation to want to dig into the personal history and family history of those falsely accusing you is from the devil to lead you away from your greatest responsibility, and that is raising your children to the glory of God, raising them in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. So give this burden of wanting to know why also to Christ. And then you have nothing to fear. It will all work out for the best and your vindication in the end. You don't have to worry about it. It's hard. But every time that temptation comes in to get involved, just release it to Jesus. Let him get involved for you because he's your lawyer and lawyers dig into the facts. So let him be your lawyer. He will take care of it.
It's funny that you say that because the only conversation I had with them was I'm hiring an attorney for defamation of character.
Amen. If you've given it to Christ, you've hired the best possible attorney who is going to get down to the nitty gritty of the facts. And you don't have to worry about it. So wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 27:14. And again, our prayers are for and right along with you, dear sister. Well, next time we will pick it up at the paragraph that starts out. He who dwells. And we'll find out more of how in control and how interested in each one of our cases Christ is. And that's at the top of page 176. And who would like to offer closing prayer for our service?
Thank you, dear Lord, for being prayer answering God. We ask that you answer the prayers of our dear sister. We know you already are. Give her the courage and the faith to persist. Be with us on this Sabbath. Thank you for your many blessings in nature that tell us of your love. Thank you for being with our speaker. Thank you for all the love that you give us every day, and especially on Sabbath. And most of all, thank you for the Sabbath where we can all come together and fellowship with our God and with each other. Be with us into the next portion of the program. Send the Holy Spirit to quicken our understanding and to place the lessons in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let's take a 15-minute break. We've gone a bit over, and thank you for your patience. And then return back here at 12:15 Pacific or 3:15 Eastern for our main church service. Thank you so much, dear ones. And we're starting next time at He Who Dwells in the Heavenly Sanctuary. That is the top of page 176. So we'll see you in about 13 minutes now, dear ones.